Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
A number of years ago, when I was in elementary school, I remember I went to school, I was wearing shorts, I was not a super tall kid, but like really thin and scrawny and gangly, you know, like arms and legs just everywhere. Just really, you know, you could count my ribs at the doctor's office when they had you take the shirt off. From far away, you could see how thin I was. Anyway, so I was in elementary school, and I can remember it vividly. I remember I'm just running around on the playground, enjoying my life, enjoying my freedom, and these two girls who are in my class, classmates, I can remember their names to this day, but I won't say their names to protect the guilty. They come up to me, and they were like, "Wow, look at your legs. They are so thin. They're not human legs. They're chicken legs. You have chicken legs, chicken legs, chicken legs, chicken legs." And they started calling me that. And then others who were not part of this mockery started calling me chicken legs. And it was like, oh. And guess what my response was to being called chicken legs? I never wore shorts again, ever, for like 15 years. That's how much it scarred me. I mean, that nickname followed me for, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 more months, and then they decided to torment somebody else. But I never wore shorts again until it was like years later. It was like 20 plus years ago. I'm dating Kristen, and she's like, "Hey, you know, it's kind of weird. You never wear shorts." And I was like, "It's not weird. It's cool." And she looked at me and she's like, "No, it's not." So she bullied me into wearing shorts, right? But I tell you the story of being called chicken legs because, man, being ridiculed stinks, doesn't it? Does anybody like being made fun of? Somebody makes fun of you for something, especially about your physical body, for crying out loud, but something that's core to yourself. Somebody makes fun of you, and it doesn't feel good. No one is signing up to be made fun of, except for some of these makeover shows. I don't get that. But no one likes being made fun of. No one does, especially when it's something personal. Like, if you are ridiculed or made fun of your Christian faith because you follow Jesus, because you follow Christ. Maybe it is because you have to go to church on Sunday. Maybe it is because of something you can or cannot do that someone's asking you to do. But being ridiculed because you're following Jesus isn't fun. It hurts. Because if you truly do believe all of this, and you believe that Jesus has saved you from your sin, that is a personal relationship that you have. And for someone to ridicule that, that's like someone making fun of you for one of your children, or for who your parents are, or for who you married, or for who your friends are. That hurts. That cuts deep. What should we do when people make fun of us because we follow Jesus? What should we do when people ridicule us because of the name of Jesus? It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. And it's happened for 2,000 years within the history of the church, and it will happen until King Jesus comes back. What should we do when people ridicule us because of Jesus? As we're about to see, Peter, in this very short text today, he says, when you are ridiculed for following Jesus, when you're made fun of for following Jesus, you should thank God for being a Christian. That's counterintuitive, because normally somebody makes fun of me, what do I want to do? Oh, I've got to have a really good comeback to make fun of them, right? Or I've got to, you know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But even worse, or I'm just going to ignore it, and I'm just going to, you know, like stuff it in and just deal with it later, like I'm doing publicly here with all of you with my whole chicken legs thing, you know, trying to air out all of my hurts. No. Peter tells the early church that was facing persecution. They were not facing physical persecution, but social, financial, even governmental, taxing persecution. But they haven't been physically persecuted yet. He tells them, hey, when people make fun of you for following Jesus, thank God that you're a Christian. because it means that you have a good future. It means you have eternal life. It means your sins have been forgiven. It means that the God of the universe has adopted you into his family. So if somebody makes fun of you for that, thank God. Thank God I'm a Christian and someone has acknowledged that. You don't like it, but I have something that you can never take away. This is what he says in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Okay, so he's saying, look, if you are ridiculed for following Jesus, your response is to say, wow, it's all true. Jesus promised, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If they hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you too. No servant is greater than his master. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too. Right? So this is... Jesus was saying, and Peter is now saying, this is external affirmation that this is all true. We are coming from the kingdom of light. If you are living in sin, you are in the kingdom of darkness, and you see the kingdom of light. And if you don't want to come into the kingdom of light, what are your options? Make fun of it or try and stop it. So when people make fun of you, when they ridicule you, when they shame you, when you're watching TV and all of a sudden you're watching the Cozy Murder Mystery and a Christian character shows up and it ruins the whole story, because we know as soon as that Christian character shows up, who's the murderer? It's the Christian. It always is. And you're like, well, that's not really, okay, fine. Praise God that I belong to the kingdom of light, is what Peter says that we should respond to. Not with anger, not by begging God for it to stop. This is an external image, reminder that you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you. Look what he says, verse 12. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Yeah, God uses this. God knows we're going to go through these difficulties. He will use this to test us, meaning he will use it to change us and transform us, to make us into the people that we're supposed to be, not the people we currently are. He said, "Rejoice, verse 13, insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Okay, so he says, you're following the footsteps of Jesus. Wonderful. You win. But let no one suffer as a murderer. And most of us are going, hopefully all of us, but most of us are like, yeah, no, that's not me. You know, don't like suffer for following Jesus. Don't suffer because you've done bad. And I love what Peter does here. He says, a murderer, okay. A thief, not really. An evildoer, okay, that's not me. And this is great because Peter, he's a fisherman, and we're used to reading Paul's letters. Paul is a highly educated individual. Peter was not. And as Paul usually would write these long lists of sins to try and catch everyone, right? Peter, I think he's playing off of this. He knows that Paul is just writing these long lists, and everyone's kind of reading this like, all right, settle in, guys. He's writing the list of sin to catch us all. And he kind of disarms us here, because he goes, murder, nope. Thief, no. Evildoer, okay. Meddler, wait, what? And then he stops. Meddler? What do you mean a meddler? Putting that on the same level as murderer? Right, he just comes out of nowhere. What is a meddler? Okay, meddler is someone who meddles. Right, this is the sin that catches us all. This is America's favorite pastime. This is humanity's favorite pastime. This is where you're getting involved in other people's business that you have no business of being involved with. You're not there to help. You're not there to encourage. You're not there to call out their sin that's hurting themselves and other people. You're just there because you're a busybody. You're just there because you're being a jerk. He's like, don't suffer because you're a jerk and you're involved in people's business that you have no business being involved in. And don't claim persecution and say, oh, I'm suffering for the name of Jesus, when you're doing something that's absolutely illegal or performative, but has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen that over the last, well, decades that I've been alive, where you have some Christian pastor and they get arrested and everyone's like, oh my goodness, look at the persecution. I'm not saying there's not social persecution in America. They're like, oh, look at what he did. And it's like, yeah, he was lighting a fire in a place that had said no fire, right? Like, or he was blocking the entrance of a medical facility, or he was doing something that was absolutely illegal. They warned him, he said no. And it's like, oh, Christian persecution, oh my goodness, right? No. He assaulted the police officer. Oh, Christian persecution. No, that's not persecution. You're not being arrested because of the name of Jesus. You're being arrested because you're a jerk. Christians, we do that. Oh, it's so much persecution. No, you're not being persecuted because of the name of Jesus. You're being persecuted because you're a jerk and no one likes you, because you're a meddler. Which, by the way, I think this is very satanic, because Satan, he's the accuser. That's a legal term. He's the accuser. Jesus is our advocate too, so I don't dog on lawyers because there's metaphors on both sides of the equation. But Satan is the accuser. And I know when Satan is working in my life, when I start accusing people, whether it's true or not, not with a desire to say, you know, that person's struggling with their sin, I want to help restore them. No, I'm like, oh, look at that person. Ah, of course she's doing that. Of course he's doing that. Rah, rah, rah. Right? I'm acute. It's our favorite pastime. And I know that's Satan influencing me in my life because I'm accusing other people. I know when people are coming at me like, hey, you said this or this happened, you know, and I'm like, oh, okay, let's talk this through. That's fine. But when people are coming at me, you and all this stuff, I'm like, okay, this is the influence of Satan. That's what he does. He is the accuser. That's what this meddler is. And Peter is saying, don't suffer as a person who's getting in other people's business because you're a busybody, because you're an accuser, because you have to put other people down or you have to know other people's stuff in order to feel good about yourself. That's not suffering for the name of Jesus. In case we were wondering what that was. So murderers, thief, evildoer. Oh, meddler, nuts. He got us all. Don't suffer for that. Yet if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Yeah, God will use this suffering to refine us, to change us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcomes for those who don't obey the gospel? Yeah. So as much as it stinks right now, as much as Christian difficulties are hard and it's hard to proclaim the name of Jesus and to suffer ridicule and being made fun of, as hard as is it now, imagine what it is if you're actually going to suffer under the judgment of God because you refuse to trust in the name of Jesus. Your sins have not been forgiven. God has not adopted you into your family, and you've shook your fist at God your whole life and said, I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. And when Jesus comes and brings God's judgment, how terrible will it be if you're not in Christ? So Peter says, rejoice. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. As a Christian, if you're doing Christianity right, you will suffer in this life, is what Peter is telling us. But when you do, rejoice. 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 Thank God that you're a Christian, because it means you have a good future, because it means you're adopted, because it means you have a good life ahead of you, that as bad as things get here, the worst thing that can happen to you, separation from God forever, will never happen. And as good as life gets here, it's never as good as the future glory when King Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. It's going to be good. A number of years ago, when I was in elementary school, obviously with this sermon, I had some things to work out in my young adulthood, or my young childhood. We'll have a group session after this. When I was a kid in elementary school, at first, when we'd ride the bus, I just triggered a bunch of you. Oh, no, riding the bus, right? That was the place where all of the darkness happened in my life, was the bus. When we were riding the bus, we didn't have any seatbelts or anything, right? And you'd, flip over the chairs and get yelled at, and you'd run down the aisle and get yelled at, and you'd, you know, switch seats, all this stuff. You did all this stuff. And then I don't know what the deal was, because I was a kid and I didn't bother looking it up because there's too much research and who cares. But at some point, someone, at least in our district, decided that we need to outfit all the school buses with seatbelts, because that would make sense, right? So I've been on other school buses where, you know, they have normal lap seatbelts. They're bolted in here and they go like this. Our district, for whatever reason, they decided they were going to have seatbelts that were bolted to the bar in the bottom. And if I'm sitting here, the seatbelt, when it was not in use, would get strapped over the back of the side, and the metal buckles would be over here, right? So there's like three in each row. And so you'd come into the bus, and there's seatbelts on the bus. And they didn't mandate that we had to wear them, but they had to be on the bus in case you wanted to wear them, I guess. So as kids, of course, we thought this was an amazing thing. We thought these were incredibly useful. Not for safety, because mind you, if I'm sitting in the seat, and there is a seatbelt with a metal clip right over here, what can I do with that metal clip? Yeah, right, all my friends who are sitting there, bonk. This is why sitting at the back of the bus was where the cool kids were, because no one could bonk you, right? All throughout the time, you're just like, bonk, hitting someone, ow, bonk, hitting someone, ow, ow, ow. We're just throwing these seatbelts over the side, wailing them at each other all the time, bonk, 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 And then if someone came from out of the district and there's a new kid, right? And they would come in, they'd like get in the bus, they'd see seatbelts, they'd go, oh, okay, right? And they would buckle up. What would we as young people do? Would we say to them like, oh, hey, you know, guys, we don't really wear those here and we don't have to wear them. We just use them to assault our friends, right? Is that what we did? Is that what we did and took them alongside and said, hey, you know, this is what we do, just so you know? No. No, what did we do? Click. Oh my goodness, he's wearing a seatbelt. We would ridicule this poor new kid. It was just like, oh, I hate this place. And just make fun of him. You're wearing a seatbelt. What kind of baby are you? Right? We're just awful, awful. Again, we should probably have some therapy sessions about school buses at the end of this. Oh my goodness. All the worst things happened to me and all the worst things I've ever done in my life on a school bus. No, it was really, we were horrible to them. But now, imagine if this kid that we're ridiculing, we're making fun of, he hates the district now, he hates his new school, he hasn't even got to school and he already hates it because we made it terrible. Now imagine if it's a wintry day, the bus driver hits a patch of ice, bus turns sideways, runs into a tree. What's going to happen? All of us who are using the seatbelts to chuck at our friends and jumping over the seats, we are all going to be injured. Seriously injured. The kid who had the seatbelt on is going to be hurt. He's going to have some bruises, but he's going to be safe. In fact, they've done study after study after study showing that when kids are wearing seatbelts on bus, and they have, like they mandate in California, when they have the same kind of accidents that we have around the states where we don't have those mandates and the kids are not wearing the seatbelts, there are serious injuries versus like some minor bruising to wear the seatbelts. I think that's the image Peter is giving us here today. He says, yes, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and people who are really obnoxious are going to make fun of you. Oh, what do you need? Do you need a crutch? Oh, Christianity is just a crutch for weak people. And I love the Christian music group, rock group, I don't know what genre they are. Let's call them an alternative band. There's an alternative band that sometimes still makes music from the late 90s, early 2000s called Thousand Foot Crutch. They responded to that criticism by naming their band Thousand Foot Crutch. They're like, yeah, you know what? Jesus isn't just a crutch. He's a thousand foot crutch. Oh, Christianity is just for people who can't get through life on their own. Yeah, I can't get through life on my own. I need Jesus. And I'm definitely not getting through eternity on my own. He's not just a little crutch. He's a thousand-foot crutch. I need him. And people are going to make fun of you, and they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to make fun of you. But if you were on that bus, and you knew that they were going to get into an accident, and you put on that seatbelt, no matter how much the kids are making fun of you, no matter how much ridicule you endure, you are going to go, and you're going to keep that seatbelt on because you know we're getting into an accident today. Well, we know that there is judgment coming. And so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We stay within him. We worship him. And when we are ridiculed, when we are made fun of, when we are called out for being weird Christians, and why do you live like that? And why do you do those sorts of things? What do? We glorify God that we're Christians, that we have been forgiven, that we have been saved, that we have been redeemed, that we don't have to fear about the future, because no matter how bad things get here, we have a good future. And no matter how good things get here, things will be far better when King Jesus comes back and sets up the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be good. Now, some of you are here saying, well, wait a minute. Isn't God supposed to make my life a little bit easier? Isn't he supposed to help me? No. No. Not this side of eternity. Jesus came to change us. He came to transform us. That's why Peter says in this section. He says, yeah, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator, Jesus, while doing good. You might not know this, but when you became a Christian, you enlisted in a war between light and dark. And we don't fight with the weapons of the enemy. We don't fight with physical weapons. How do we fight? We fight with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fight with the hope of Jesus Christ. We overcome evil with good. But you enlisted in a war. And any of your friends who've gone off to war, they don't come back and say, that was a great vacation. They don't not come back changed. In fact, oftentimes when they come back, they see their friends who are not there and they can't even relate to them anymore because they have matured far beyond the level of where their friends ever matured in those few years. It's hard being a Christian. It's hard following Jesus. You will be ridiculed. You will be scorned. But it's worth it. Kind of the image of what God's given us here in his word is I used the Trinity Shield up there. You could probably read it. The Trinity Shield, I love this. It is a great definition, visual definition of the Trinity. We're not going to go over it today, but this is a point here. God, right? And you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God, okay? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, right? Three person, eternally existing is God. Hard to wrap our minds around it, but God is so much higher, and that's who he presents himself in the scripture, so we believe there's one God who eternally exists in three persons. Okay, so we have God up there. Before Christ, kind of the image we have in scripture is that we are self-focused. We're focused on our desires. We are focused on our needs. That's what the Bible ultimately calls sin. I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. I have these desires, I need to fulfill them. I have this want, I want to fulfill it. I'm going to choose to live the way I want to live. Now, this is not to say, don't hear what I'm not saying, this is not to say that non-believers can't do good things. No one's making that argument. Non-believers can do good things, oftentimes better than Christians, because we believe that everyone was made in the image of God. And that means they can understand what is good and what is not good, and they can choose to ignore what is good and what is not good. But a lot of non-believers can do a lot of good things because they still bear the image of God within them, even though it's damaged by sin. They can still do good. So I'm not saying non-believers can't do good, but the state of our hearts, the state of our souls is we are self-focused. Now, when you come to faith in Jesus, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, shed his blood for you on the cross, you're forgiven, you're adopted into God's family, and Paul says God gives you a new heart, a spiritual heart. Before you had a heart of stone, now you have a heart of flesh that's alive, that's beating, that's moving. And so now the image is that you're now not focused so much on yourself, and the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're focused on God. God, what do you want for my life? How do you want me to serve others? And actually, if I had another picture up here, it's focused on God and it's focused on others. That's the dream. That's where God, the Holy Spirit, is moving us. We're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on serving God. We're focused on serving others. And obviously, the closer we get to Christ, the better we are at doing that. Now, if these are two separate people, and you've got this person trying to talk to this person, they can't communicate because they're in different realms, like we talked about last week. You have the kingdom of light and you have the kingdom of darkness. And you have a kingdom that is turned upside down compared to the other kingdom, and you're talking apples and oranges. You're talking two different languages. That's where the trouble comes in. So Peter doesn't say, hey, when you're insulted for following Jesus, be witty and insult them back. Let's make a Christian insult book for when you're made fun of being a Christian. I bet you we can make a lot of money on that, but let's not do it. When they say your sexual morality is outdated, you say this, right? Joke books aren't that funny, so it wouldn't work anyways. But We're supposed to show them love. We're supposed to show them grace. More than that, when you're made fun of for following Christ, what do? We thank God that we're Christians because it reminds us of the good future that we have. Imagine if you were rich, like filthy rich. One of my friends, they defined rich as when you're rich, you don't work for your money works for you. I think that's a good definition. That's a great definition, right? Because there's a lot of people with a lot of money, but they work really hard for that money. No, when you're rich, your money works for you. Okay, that's a good definition. So imagine you're a rich person, your money works for you. And then somebody comes up and they're like, wow, look at that house you have. Look at all the leisure time you have. What a loser! Oh, right, they make fun of you for that. How are you going to respond? How do you feel in your heart of hearts? Who cares? Right? Who cares? I have all this money. Or imagine you're a ridiculously attractive person, just absolutely beautiful. And anytime some people are walking down the street, people are just looking at you. They can't help but look because your beauty is so elevated. Just the most beautiful man or the beautiful woman anyone has ever set eyes on. Just so gorgeous. And then you're just walking down the street and you're in the park and a bunch of people come up and they're like, wow, you're really pretty. You're pathetic, such a loser. How terrible are you? Idiot, you're dumb. Ah, just terrible. How are you feeling right now? Well, you guys are mean, but who cares? You be ugly. Right, you're not over here like, oh no, I'm so beautiful, it's so hard. Nobody knows how hard it is to be this beautiful. Ah. Right, like, if only I could find a friend nearly as beautiful as me so they could relate with all the struggles of being so attractive and loved by everybody. Nobody cares. That's what Peter is saying. He says, when you're ridiculed, keep your eye on the prize. You will walk, if you're walking in the suffering of Jesus, you're going to share with him in his glory when he returns. You have a good inheritance that can't be taken away, that can't be bullied out of you. You have a good future in King Jesus. So follow after him. Don't start crying and weeping and, oh man, making fun of me. You have something good. Who cares if they make fun of you for having money? Who cares if they make fun of you for being abnormally beautiful? Doesn't matter. Trust in Jesus. My daughter Marley and I, we've been reading through the Lord of the Rings series. The Hobbit, the Fellowship of the Rings, the Two Towers, the Return of the King. We finally finished them a few weeks ago. And it was great. It was good. So we get to the end. We read it. And I was like, well, what'd you think? And she was like, I didn't lie. It was a terrible ending. And I was like, what? Excuse me? Yes, last week you had a Star Trek conclusion. This week you're having a Lord of the Rings conclusion. Let's see what happens next week. But I said, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? And she was talking through, she's very analytical, so she's talking, I had her permission to tell the story. So she's talking through why she didn't like it and all this stuff, and I go, oh, okay, hold on, because it took us a long time to get through these books, they're pretty beefy. And I said, well, let's look at what happened in the ending for Frodo, and let's look what happened at the beginning. At the beginning of the Fellowship of the Rings, he's given the ring that he has to destroy in Mount Doom, and he's starting his journey. The troubles haven't really happened yet. They're going through the old forest. There's an old willow that tries to, you know, beat him up a little bit. And they're saved by Tom Bombadil. Tom Bombadil brings them into his house, and the first night they're there, they have all these nightmares. And they're scared and they're waking up and Tom Bombadil is there and he calms them down. And then the second night, this happens. Frodo goes to sleep. It says that night they heard no noises, but either in his dreams or out of them, he could not tell which, Frodo heard a sweet singing running in his mind, a song that seemed to come like a pale light behind a gray rain curtain. And growing stronger to turn the veil all to glass and silver until at last it was rolled back and a far green country opened before him under a swift sunrise. The vision melted into waking, and there was Tom whistling like a tree full of birds, and the sun was already slanted down on the hill and through the open window. Outside, everything was green and pale and gold. So he has this dream, and it's really short. And then he goes through torment after torment, torture after torture, difficulty after difficulty, hardship after hardship. In fact, even when the war is won, he has been so injured by the war that multiple times during the year, he has pain upon pain. He gets sick. He is just battle weary and exhausted. And finally, after a couple years after the war, he goes with the elves. They take him to the Grey Havens where they're going over basically to heaven. And they're going to take Frodo to heaven. And then this is what happens. So I'm telling Marley this. I'm like, okay, so we read that. And I was like, let's look back at how the book ends. Sorry, spoiler alert on a 70-year-old book. Also, I'm going to do the voice of Gandalf because I want to and I can. Gandalf said, "Well, here at last, dear friends, on the shores of the sea, comes the end of our fellowship in Middle-earth. Go in peace. I do not say, do not weep, for not all tears are evil." Then Frodo kissed Merry and Pippin, and last of all Sam, and went aboard. And the sails were drawn up, and the wind blew. And slowly the ship slipped away down the long gray firth, and the light of the glass of Galadriel that Frodo bore glimmered and was lost. And the ship went out into the high sea and passed on into the west, until at last, on a night of rain, Frodo smelled a sweet fragrance on the air and heard the sound of singing that came over the water. And then it seemed to him that as in his dream in the house of Bombadil, the gray rain curtain turned all to silver glass and was rolled back, and he beheld white shores, and beyond them, a far green country under a swift sunrise. And I said that, and Marley goes, it was a prophecy. He had a dream. Yeah, so what was happening in the book is here he has this vision of his future, which is good and bright and fertile and filled with his green, beautiful country. And then he goes through the darkness and the difficulties and the suffering. And then he finds that that dream was true all along. And I said to Marley, God has given us the same thing. You might be here and you're suffering. You might be suffering because of your Christianity. You might be suffering because of physical pain. You might be suffering because of your finances. You might be suffering because of social angst. You might be suffering because of mental health. But God has given us the same kind of vision we got from that Frodo got. It's a better vision because it's true. That as we're in our suffering, King Jesus has given us a vision to say, no matter how much you suffer here, you're not going to suffer there. Oh, that was Frodo going away. Revelation 21:1. John wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my child." No matter how hard it gets in this life, you have a good future in King Jesus. Hold on to that vision. God gave you this vision. He gave you this image to hold on to no matter how much you suffer, no matter how much you are ridiculed, no matter how much pain you go through. You could say, I have a good future because of King Jesus. When you are made fun of for following Jesus, rejoice and thank God that you are a Christian. Because those who share in the suffering of Jesus share in the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation, may we have that vision. May we see a far greener country ahead of us. May we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. May we see the new heaven and the new earth that you are preparing for us. Father, for those who are here, maybe they're ashamed of their Christianity. I pray that you'll fill them with the Spirit of God to say, no, I am not ashamed. I will take ridicule or scorn as a sign that it's all true. I pray for those here that are suffering physically, financially, emotionally, socially, mentally. That, Father, even though the suffering is real and it hurts and it's difficult and we need to cry in our pain and cry out in our anguish, but that we hold on to that glimmer of hope no matter how bad it gets here. We have a good future. We have a good inheritance. It will never be taken away, not because of who I am, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. May we live in his resurrection power. May we walk in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we walk in the trust that one day King Jesus will come, he will make all things right, and he himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. May the church say, come. May the spirit of the bride say, come. And we all say, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.